can be seated, and please turn your Bibles to Exodus 33:19. Last week was "Show me now your way." Moses saying, "We want you to show us your way." As an appeal to God to forgive the Israelites for the sin of worshiping the golden calf, something that God would have been righteous to have wiped out the Jews, but he had made promises to them that would keep him from doing that. And then Moses was saying, if you can't forgive him, then just blot me out of the book of life, or book out of your book, maybe book of life. You know, just if we don't have forgiveness, then I'm done. And isn't that true? Has anybody, in fact, it was kind of interesting that I remember Trump was asked at one time, do you need to ask for forgiveness? No, I just try and do better next time. You know, that's kind of telling, isn't it? You know, so everybody should realize, I've sinned against my Creator, and I need forgiveness. And if I don't have forgiveness, there's no hope. See, Jesus gave us the forgiveness that allows us to have a living hope. Someday I get to go be with God, because I really do regret that I sinned against my Creator. I want to turn away from my sin against Him, and with His help, start walking with Him in obedience. And so this week we're going to see that God says, I'm going to do an awesome thing with you. It is an awesome thing that I will do for you. And when he said you, he's really meaning the Israelites. That is a promise that God made in this chapter that lives to this day. The fact that there are Jews to this day is part of that promise. I'm going to do an awesome thing. And so as a lead-in, last week we covered these verses, but as a lead-in, Moses is begging to be able to see God's glory. He's already been up on the mountain with him. He's seen the mountain shaking, but he was face to face with him on the mountain, but he knew he hadn't really seen everything. And God is saying, I want to see more. I want to see your glory. And God says, then he said to him, I will make my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. So now if Moses is saying, I want to see your glory, and God's saying, I'm going to show you my goodness as much as I can of it, then what does that mean? The goodness of God is the glory of God. Isn't it awesome that we serve a God that we know is good? Wouldn't it be a bummer to be serving Allah, who we know is a God of murder and wants to send, you know, basically tell all your people that, you know, you got to, you know, I've read the Quran. I'm glad I don't serve the God of the Quran. I'm glad I serve the God of the Bible, who is a loving God who so loved us, he sent Jesus, and all the other things. So I'm going to show you my goodness. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion, which we covered last week in detail, because it's twisted by people to say that that's a verse where God says, I'm going to forever save the people I choose to save, and I'm not going to have salvation for the people I choose not to save. And we spent a lot of time on that last week. But he said, and we don't agree with that. He's saying, I'm going to be gracious to let people stay alive that should be dead here for worshiping the golden calf. I'm going to deal with it. When I deal with it, I'll be dealing with it. But there's grace and mercy of God associated with leaving people alive. And there's the grace and mercy of God through faith in Jesus, a conditional grace that comes by us believing. But he said, you cannot see my face in full glory, for no man shall see me and live. And the Lord said, here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be while my glory, goodness, passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. And consider what this must have been like, because Moses is up there and he's just this cleft of the rock, and he sees this flashing light. You know what it says in the eternal heaven? There's no sun. Why? Because the glory of God is the sun thereof. It's the light thereof. And so when we get to heaven, we're not going to have to be shielded by a hand. We're going to see God. It's like the sun. And so Moses was there and just seeing this glory of God with a hand covering over it while he's in this cleft, and then it goes by and sees his back. And how that exactly happens, we don't know. But to imagine what it was like for Moses to go, man, I'm just so close to the actual presence of the God who created the heavens and the earth. And chapter 34, and that leads into 34. And the Lord said to Moses, cut two tablets of stone like the first ones, because the first two tablets of stone were broken at the mount, at the foot of the Mount Sinai when Moses saw them worshiping the golden calf. Cut two tablets of stone like the first ones, and I will write on these tablets the words that were on the first tablets which you broke. Probably from the same quarry, and as I mentioned 3 weeks ago, the splitrockresearch.org has a video out on the Mount Sinai in Arabia, and they actually show this area where there's a granite quarry, a marble quarry outbreak, which has holes in it. And those are the holes that go along with the pillars that were made for the 12 pillars of Israel that are there to this day. And so, you know, somebody was speculating last week and telling me, hey, well, I wonder if that's the same place where Moses got the two sets of tablets from, that same quarry that, again, is there in Saudi Arabia to this day, behind a fence where the Saudi Arabians don't let people just go in there. But see, people have snuck into that fence, and they've seen this quarry area. And so be ready in the morning and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai and present yourself to me there on top of the mountain. And no man shall come up with you, and let no man be seen throughout all the mountain. Let neither flocks nor herds feed before that mountain. And God basically is saying, I'm going to be right there at the mountain with just you. Nobody else can get close, because what keeps people from being able to get to God? Sin. And God is making an exception with Moses. He's letting him get so close to him because Moses is being called by God, used by God, and is receiving the covenants of God. And God's making an exception, but he's saying that everybody else, they have to stay away, because the glory of God is going to be here. And that's why Hebrews makes such an awesome statement to all of us under the new covenant, that we can come boldly into the throne of grace. The old covenant was the law. You do the law or you die. Well, I've broken the law. Well, then you better not get too close, because you'll die. And the same thing with the Ark of the Covenant inside the Holy of Holy Place. Nobody could get in there where God's presence was except the high priest once a year. So the Old Testament, you can't get to me because sin's not dealt with. New covenant, sin is dealt with. What changed? What allowed sin to be dealt with? Our precious Jesus dying on the cross to make a way for us to be forgiven. And that's what changed. So the fear of God is being put into the people of how God is unapproachable until sin is fully dealt with. So he, Moses, cut two tablets of stone like the first ones. Then Moses rose early in the morning and went up to Mount Sinai, and the Lord had commanded him. And he took in his hand the two tablets of stone. Let's turn to Deuteronomy 10:1 to get a little bit more information about this, because, you know, here we're reading in Exodus as it's happening. Deuteronomy is 40 years later. So 40 years, it's the history of what's happening 40 years later, because Moses is about to die. The Jews are about to go across the Jordan River into Jericho to start conquering the land of Canaan. And Moses is giving the people that have survived the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, you know, all the adults had to die off. Everybody that was 20 and over had to die off because of unbelief going into the promised land. Yeah, unbelief about going in. Oh, the giants are too big, etc. So they had to die off. And now the children have grown up, and they've had children, and so now there's another almost 2 million people ready to go into the promised land. And Moses is giving them a history lesson. He's reviewing the history of what happened that we're reading now in Exodus. And this is what it says. At that time, 40 years earlier, the Lord said to me, hew for yourself two tablets of stone like the first, and come up to me on the mountain and make yourself an ark of wood. Now, we didn't get that in Exodus. And so God said, I want you to make the ark of wood. What ark is he talking about? The Ark of the Covenant, which we'll cover in a couple weeks. We'll be having a slideshow presentation on all the how to make the tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant and the laver bronze and all this other stuff. And so right there, God is saying to Moses, I want you to make the ark, and then I want you to take these two tablets, and I want you to go up, because when you come back down, those two tablets are going into the ark. So that's what we get from our additional understanding here in Deuteronomy. And I, God, will write on the tablets the words that were on the first tablets, which you broke, and you shall put them in the ark. So I made an ark of acacia wood, hewed two tablets of stone like the first, and went up the mountain, having the two tablets in my hand. Now, the Ark of the Covenant, what is it? Is it just acacia wood that it's made of? Yeah. What did they do after they made it out of acacia wood? They clad it with gold. And so either Moses is saying, I just made the box first, and then I went up the mountain, I brought them back, and later on we added, you know, the artists added the gold to it, but it ultimately became, the Ark of the Covenant was wood clad in gold. If it had been made solid gold, nobody would have been able to carry it. So it was wood with clad gold. But it doesn't talk about that here. So it might have been added later, he just didn't mention it. And he wrote, and by the way, the box is 3 3/4 feet wide, 2 1/4 feet, long, 3 3/4 feet long, and then 2 1/4 feet wide and high. So not a super big box. And he wrote on the tablets according to the first writing, the Ten Commandments, which the Lord had spoken to you in the mountain from the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly. And so, and Moses is reminding him, the very first thing God did when he took him out into the area of Sinai, he gave him the Ten Commandments orally. They heard him communicating it, and the people said, yes, we'll do it. And then God sent Moses up there, and he gave the Ten Commandments, gave it down, the Ten Commandments officially written down, and some more commandments. Yep, we'll do it. And then he goes, so we had, from the time God spoke to you, the same commandments are now written on these tablets. How many, just think of, you know, in your mind, could I raise my hand to this question? Could you recite the Ten Commandments? Not word for word. Just know what they are. Can you imagine, if the answer is no, there's remedial action necessary. There really is. And especially for your children. I mean, think about this. This is the Ten Commandments, even though there's 613 laws total. God, it's the character of God. It's the first four are our relationship with God. The last six are our relationship with man. And we should, our children should know it. They already say, I can't memorize, you know, everybody's name on the Mariners team, the Seahawks team, all these other people, you know, don't give me that stuff. You can memorize the Ten Commandments of God. And so, and the Lord gave them to me. Now, turn to John 8:3. This is not in your notes, so hopefully you've got a Bible. And think of this dynamic, because Moses goes up there, and somehow there's this dynamic where he is handing the two tablets to God. Now, we learn from John chapter 4 that God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Well, how do you hand tablets to a spirit? But we also had the presence of God go by Moses. So that's was that seen just a spirit or a light? But we have, when Moses is getting ready to go to Egypt, remember he was on the road, and then the angel of the Lord, which was God, came and grabbed Moses and was ready to kill him. And so there's the angel of the Lord, which is who? Jesus before the manger. Jesus, the Son of God, is also Jesus, God the Son. He's been God forever, but he's been the Son as part of the triune nature of God. And he's the angel of God is a messenger. So God himself allowed his Son to be that part that we could see and touch and feel, ultimately in the form of Jesus born in the manger. But before that, he was still interacting. He interacted with Samson's parents. He interacted with Abraham just before Sodom and Gomorrah, where it was a person that he saw, that Abraham saw, and that Samson's parents saw, but it was actually the angel of God, God himself. So then with that in mind, it was Jesus that took the tablets from Moses before the manger. It was the Son of God that took the tablets, and he writes on them. He writes on the tablets the Ten Commandments. Now, he probably didn't go to Moses, and Moses, did you bring your chisel? You know, I mean, you Jews have been chiseling for the Egyptians for, you know, a couple hundred years, so, I mean, can I have some? This is into stone. And so it was some miraculous, just can you imagine the miraculous aspect of Moses watching God just etch with miraculous power into those stone tablets? And then, and this is not my idea, somebody pointed this out to me. I thought, huh, this is interesting. John chapter 8, verse 3. Remember the woman caught in adultery? And this is in Jerusalem. How many of you have been to Israel? Okay, now, if you go to Israel today, and in Jerusalem today, is there dirt all over the place? What is there? There's stone. There's limestone everywhere. Now, I don't know. But I suspect even in Jesus' day, it was limestone everywhere. The place was just all limestone. Which you have to keep in mind when you read this. So the people are bringing this woman caught in adultery, not the guy who's supposed to be stoned as well, but just the woman caught in adultery, and said, Jesus, what do you do? Do we stone her or not? And trying to trap Jesus, and I'm not going to get into that whole thing, but then look at what it says, the reason for all that. Then the scribes and the Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses, in the law, commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say? And you know what? The law of Moses says, if a person is committing adultery, the man and the woman are supposed to be stoned. But they didn't bring the guy, because that was the setup. You know, we don't care about the guys. We want Jesus to say, yeah, that's what the law says, stoner. Because then if Jesus says stoner, then the scribes and Pharisees say, Romans, this guy just took authority away from you because you took away capital punishment and you said stoner, and then the Romans would have grabbed up Jesus. If he tells the people, well, you know, you got to kind of skip the law of Moses because, you know, who cares about that? Times have changed, you know. Then what happens? Then all the people go, you're not the Messiah. You're a false teacher because you're not saying to do what the law says. So they felt like they had Jesus trapped. But it said, then he says, but what do you say? This they said, testing him that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger. Yeah. I wasn't there. This is just a throw out there food for thought. What if his finger is etching on the rock ground they're walking on? Who knows? You know what? He could have been writing the law again. He could have been etching the Ten Commandments. And you say, Kevin, that's not possible, because if he would have done that, everybody would have gone, whoa, he's actually the Messiah. And they would have worshipped him. And then so, yeah, oh, really? How about when he raised Lazarus from the dead? Oh, he's the Messiah? No. How about when the man, you know, reached out his withered up hand and just went like this? Oh, they wanted to kill him. What about, so in other words, we don't know what happened, but he's writing, and he's either, there's dirt around, and he's writing, or he's etching just like he did for Moses. You know, I don't know for sure, but it's interesting to think about. And wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, he who is without sin among you, let him throw the first stone. And so he might have written a law associated with that. He might have written a law and said, okay, but all of you who are without sin, you go ahead and cast the first stone. And then he goes down and he stoops down and he writes on the ground. And this is my guess on this. Kevin Lee, used my name in vain on this day, stole from people on this day, destroyed people's property on this day, you know, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And then started just listing off names. Can you imagine if you're sitting there watching your name, and if it was the sand, okay, and they're going to go around in their foot later on and just brush it off and say, nobody knew about that. I thought that was secret until Jesus knew what was going on. Or maybe it's there in the rock and they're coming with chisels later and just, you know. It could have been the finger of God, because it was the finger of Jesus that wrote the tablets. And then back to Deuteronomy 10:5 before we go to Exodus 34:4 again. So Jesus hands him these tablets, Moses. Then I turned and came down from the mountain and put the tablets, plural, in the ark, which I had made, and there they are, just as the Lord commanded me. Now last week somebody said, Kevin, what if, you know, we think about the tablets as, you know, half of them on this tablet, half of the Ten Commandments on this tablet, half of them on this tablet. What if it was all of them on one tablet and all of them on the second tablet, and one goes into the ark as hidden as contractual agreements for property? One was hidden away and one was kept open for people to review, you know, like a legal requirement. And so the second one was for people to just have it right there. This is what God wrote to us. And according to this, I'm thinking that's not true, because I'm thinking it was half of them, half of the Ten Commandments, written words-wise, are on one of the tablets, and the other one was the other half. So, back to Exodus 34:4. So he cut two tablets of stone like the first ones. Then Moses rose early in the morning and went up to Mount Sinai, and the Lord had commanded him, as the Lord had commanded him, and he took in his hand the two tablets of stone. Now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed the Lord. This is God speaking of himself, the Yahweh God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. Once again, people want to say that, oh, the Old Testament God is just not merciful and long-suffering, and the New Testament God is, and so they blow off the Old Testament. But he's already demonstrated his mercy, hasn't he? Because he's allowing the Jews to live. He's keeping his promises to them, though they've worshipped the golden calf. We see the mercy of God in all these characters of the Old Testament. King David committing adultery and murder, and yet he cried out for the forgiveness of God. Did God say, oh no, I'm the Old Testament God that's unmerciful, and I'm just going to snuff you, that in the New Testament I'm going to turn into a nice God? Is that what he told King David? No, he said, because King David cried out in the same way we do under the New Covenant, God, forgive me, I've sinned against you. Renew a right spirit within me. Then I'll teach sinners your ways. See, the Old Covenant was showing us the law, but it was also showing us, but if you just acknowledge you broke the law and you sinned against God and you want to get right with him, God is ready to get right with you. We got saved in the same way by the same loving, gracious God in the Old Testament as the New Testament. We cried out for mercy, and we see that it was afforded to those who loved him. I have in your notes to go to Exodus 20, verse 2, because it talks about this generational, the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation is part of the Ten Commandments. And what part is it of? We won't go there. But it's the part of don't worship idols. So God is just reinforcing, you know what, I'm graceful and merciful in all this, but you know what? You worship idols, it's going to have consequences. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children in the third and fourth generations to those who hate me. And that's the important part. A lot of books are written deceiving Christians today. Oh, you know, there's generational sin. You have to go back into your life and find out what happened when your kids and your parents. I have a friend whose son got into this generational sin thing from his wife and said, well, because mom did this, then there's a generational sin. We can't even be around you anymore because you're locked into this generational sin stuff. You know what the Bible says? You're new creatures in Christ. The Bible says that, and the reality of it is that if sexual immorality was happening in the land of Israel at the time, what would happen? They would come down with the diseases of the Egyptians and the Canaanites. Are there consequences to that? And could that pass on from generation to generation? If you go to worship idols, what are you basically, within the nation of Israel, you start worshiping idols when you're surrounded by a thou shalt not worship idols. Thou shalt not bow down to idols. You are rebelling against God within your congregation. And what's going to happen? Satan has just moved into that family. Satan has just moved into that idolatry, because behind every idol, according to the Bible, is a demon. Is that going to have problems with your kids? Is it going to have problems as they see that we're living in this nation that believes one thing, and you're worshiping idols and you're hiding it on the, you know, underneath the mattress and stuff? Is that going to affect the kids? Oh, you don't believe it. We go to church, but you don't actually believe this stuff, because you go, you know, do idols and you do stuff that I know the Bible says not to do. Is that going to affect your children, your grandchildren, everything else? So the law is just stating the reality of us living a duplicitous life with God. You know what he wants us to do? He wants us to love him. He wants us to obey him. He wants us to be holy, for he is holy. If we do sin and fall, as we do, he wants us to be quick in front of our children, in front of other people, to say, hey, I've sinned against God. Kids, you remember, our eyes are on Jesus, not parents. And we can mess up, but just don't think there's hypocrisy here, because see, everybody, including you, kid, are going to sin against God. And what we're showing you is we got to run to God and say, thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for a relationship with you. And we're going to get right with God from now on. We're going to get rid of this stuff that's in our house, or this or that, or whatever's going on. But he shows mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. So there's visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children of third and fourth generation for what? Those who hate him. Does most of the world hate God? The biblical God? And their lives are miserable. I mean, you live for the world. You live in hatred of God. Your family's going to be a mess. Your life's going to be a mess. Absolute disaster, because it's just the natural result of rebelling against the Creator. But he says, showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. He was telling Moses, tell the nation of Israel, yeah, some of you are worshiping the golden calf, and some of you really regret it, and some of you actually are thinking, man, I wish Moses would have stayed up on the mountain a little bit longer so we could have had more of a party before it all came to an end. Those people, they're going to suffer generational sin of passing that kind of attitude down through your family. You're going to have a miserable time. But the ones that want mercy and want to love me and turn away from this stuff, I'm going to show you grace. I'm going to show you compassion. And that's our message for us. Do you want to fight God to your own hurt for the rest of your life? Or do you want to get right with him and experience his mercy and grace? Back to Exodus 34:8. And while you're turning there, I'll just read. This is what Jesus said. If you love me, what did he say? If you love me, keep my commandments. So this is Jesus saying, if you truly love God, you're going to want to do what he says. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, the Holy Spirit, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. So if you love me, Jesus says, if you want to stop fighting me and hating God and want to confess your sins and repent, then what's going to happen is that because you love me, you want to do what I want. You're going to want to do what I tell you to do. You're going to love my commandments. And I'm going to give you a Holy Spirit that's going to be inside of you and give you the power to do that, to turn away from the things of the world. So that's why we preach a one-step program here. And I've seen it work in hundreds of people's lives. One step, rebelling against God, life is miserable. God, forgive me, a sinner. Will you please take this away? Yes, God has the power to take away anything that is disrupting your life. Might take a while, but God has the power to take it away. And he will, and he promises to. God's a merciful God, hold a New Testament. Verse 8 of Exodus chapter 34. So Moses made haste and bowed his head towards the earth and worshipped. Then he said, if now I have found grace in your sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray, go among us. even though we are a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us as your inheritance. Once again, appealing to God, God, you've got to stay with us. And God's response is incredible, because it says, and he, God, said, behold, I make a covenant. Now, is God going to keep his covenant? So think about what he says here. I make a covenant. Before all your people, I will do marvels, such as have not been done in all the earth, nor in any nation, and all the peoples among whom you are shall see the work of the Lord. For it is an awesome thing that I will do with you, which is the title of today. What is the awesome thing that God did for the Jews? He made promises to them that they're going to stay around forever. Are they around forever? He made promises to them, as it's going to go on to say, to give them the land of the Canaanites. Did he give them the land of the Canaanites? Did he tell them that all this land of the Canaanites is your land forever? I might ask you to move out to because of your sin, but it's going to be your land. We've emphasized this over and over again. He's done awesome things to keep them alive. He prophesied that their language would be restored in the last days. Was it restored? They lost Hebrew for 2,000 years. They restored the language of Hebrew. He promised them that the land would be desolate. The Jews would be like a dead graveyard scattered through the nations of the world, and that a graveyard would come alive and be a mighty army and live in the land of Israel, and that the land of Israel would be turned from a useless land to a thriving land like the Garden of Eden to provide for his people. Has that been true? Happened in the last decades of history. Has he done that for any other country? No. Did he do it because the Jews have been so awesome and obeyed him so mightily over the years? No. He did it that is a testimony in the greatness of God right there. He does it because he promised them. He didn't promise the church. Does the church have a nation? Are we promised land? Yeah, the promised land of the new heaven and the new earth. He hasn't promised us a nation here down on earth. We're all Jew and Gentile. We're all going to go be with Jesus. Our hope is in the living hope of being with God forever. But there's no other nation promised land. There's no other nation promised his protection, whether they're stiff-necked or not. There's no other. The church doesn't get a nation. The church got a Jesus. We got that from the Jews. They gave it to us because they just didn't realize it's for them, too. And so we're just grateful for that. And we love what God's promises have been to the Jews. Verse 11, observe what I command you this day. I'm making these promises. I'm going to do an amazing thing. Observe what I command you this day. Behold, I am driving out from before you the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, Jebusite. Take heed to yourself, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land where you are going, lest it be a snare in your midst. I'm going to give you, you're going to go into this land full of Canaanite idol worshiping, child sex slavery, immorality, adultery, wife swapping, all this. I'm sending you in all that, and you better not do what they do. You better be separate. Is the same message for us? Are we living in that kind of a world today? And the same message is to us. You better be careful. If you're going to be a child of God, and you're going to walk in holiness and obedience to God because Jesus died on the cross for your sins and you want him to take charge of your life, then you're not going to have to, you have to not be a Canaanite. You have to turn away. You have to be careful. Take heed to yourself. Did the Jews obey that? They made a covenant right off the bat with the Gibeonites, Joshua chapter 9, which really messed up their history. You can read that for those going through the Bible. But you shall destroy their altars, break their sacred pillars. You know what sacred pillars are? Ezekiel calls them male symbols. Satan is behind just sex worship. And again, God created sex within the context of men and women getting together when they get married and enjoying that monogamously, heterosexual, till death we do part. But Satan is so infiltrated our culture with the sex idols. And what Moses is being told by God, you tell them to destroy all the apart from God sanctioned beautiful sex between a man and a woman in the context of marriage. Everything else is from Satan. Sacred pillars, cut down their wooden images, phallic symbols, etc. For you shall worship no other god, because behind every idol, sacred pillar, etc., is demons deceiving people into rebelling against God. For the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they play the harlot with their gods, and make sacrifices to their gods. And one of them invites you, and you eat of his sacrifice, and you take of his daughters for your sons, and his daughters play the harlot with their gods, and make your sons play the harlot with their gods. And then what happens? Then the nation of Israel loses its witness, it becomes pagan, it becomes just like the Canaanites, and it gets destroyed, it's lost its witness. Did that happen? Yes, it did. You know, my three of the Bible, I'm done with Genesis, Exodus, and then I jumped into Jeremiah, almost done with Ezekiel. And I've loved this approach. It's kind of like, wow, it's just amazing the mercy of God. But boy, did the nation of Israel completely violate this to their own destruction over and over again, sacrificing their children to these idols, all these things. And God said, things that I didn't even imagine that you would sacrifice your children, which we're doing in our culture today. I was talking to somebody yesterday, and one of his grandsons is just a really, he's a lover of God. And he was telling me that he's been single for a while, and he keeps on looking for who the Lord has for him. And whoever he meets, he asks him two questions. And one question is, what do you think about premarital sex? And the second question is, how often do you go to church? And he's been looking a long time. And he finally found somebody that gave him the right answer. So they're still out there, guys. And girls, you should have the same question. You girls that are single that want to have a man that's not going to make you miserable your whole life, in a married situation, you're going to ask them the same question. What do you think about it? Oh, I believe in God, and he ordained sex, but it's to be enjoyed after I love you enough to put a ring on your finger and ask you to marry you, and your dad is fine with me taking his daughter, because I'm prepared to provide for you, and I'm going to watch over you, and I'm going to be a good husband, and I'm not going to violate you until we have something that's not a violation. It's a blessing from God in the act of marriage. Is there a guy like that out there? All of you young single guys, you should hope to be there. Otherwise, it's Canaan. Otherwise, you're being a Canaanite. And it didn't work out well for the Canaanites. And it didn't work out well for the Jews who became Canaanites. So, has the Christian church been infiltrated with Canaanite culture? Have families been infiltrated with Canaanite culture? And children, etc. And again, this is not a condemnation, this is a conviction thing. If the Canaanites are in your house in any way, in your phone anyway, it's really from Exodus, let's just learn. It's Old Testament, but it's also in the New Testament. You got to get it out. With that Holy Spirit that God has sent, convicting you, saying, it's got to die. It's got to be crucified. It's got to be gone, because otherwise it pollutes the house. So that's an exhortation. How many of you saw the clip of Super Bowl Sunday where some mega churches were making a big shindig, food and everything, big screen TVs, Super Bowl, and they started off with the pastors kicking the Bible to get things started? How many of you saw that? Oh. I know God is merciful in the New Testament. Can you imagine that? Has Canaanite culture hit the church? I would have, if I would have been just somehow, I ended up there, which I wouldn't have even wanted to sign up. I'm leaving this place right now before this whole place comes down. Kicking the Bible. Churches, where the pastor does a pretend kickoff the event of Super Bowl Sunday. The only way that happens is Canaan has come into the church. And it is just now church in name only. It has nothing to do with the biblical Christianity, and it's the place was packed. Verse 17, you shall make no molded calves for yourselves. I have 1 Kings 12:28 through 30 there. You can read that. Hundreds of years later, 500 years later, King Jeroboam, after the Civil War, he sets up a golden calf again in Bethel and in Dan. And that leads to the destruction of 10 tribes of Israel. They never have a good king after that, and they're all full of immorality. They completely reject God. He put the idols there so the people wouldn't go worship God the right way down in Jerusalem with the sacrificial system, and the people loved to have it, so they wanted to do the worship of idols again. 1 Kings chapter 12, you can read that. Verse 18 of chapter 34 of Exodus, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now God is saying, I want you to do this too. I want you to observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread. What is that? Passover. I want you to observe Passover because for 1,500 years it's going to point to the fact that in 1,500 years the Jesus, my Messiah, is going to die on the cross for your sins on Passover, and death is going to pass over everybody who believes in my Son Jesus. You shall keep 7 days. You shall eat unleavened bread, because Jesus was without sin, and leaven is sin. As I commanded you in the appointed time of the month of Abib, for the month of Abib you came out from Egypt. Verse 19, all that open the womb are mine. Every male firstborn among your livestock, whether ox or sheep. I own all the firstborn. Why was God making such a big deal? I own the four firstborn males because God gave his only begotten son firstborn to us as a sacrifice to redeem us. But the firstborn of the donkeys you shall redeem with the lamb, and if you will not redeem him, then you shall break its neck. All the firstborn of your sons you shall redeem. And how do you redeem your firstborn or your sons? It's like, I should be dedicating this to God, sacrificing it, but I'm going to redeem it with 5 pieces of silver, according to Deuteronomy 18. And when we get into the tabernacle, you know what the tabernacle walls, which are all acacia wood, clad with gold. So inside the tabernacle, nothing but gold walls. And they're sitting on silver pedestals. And the silver pedestals was the redemption money of buying back the firstborn. We'll get into that in our study in a couple weeks. 6 days you shall work, but on the seventh day you shall rest. In plowing time and in the harvest you shall rest. We've been emphasizing this. Hebrews chapter 4 tells us that all that was pointing to the fact that we get to cease from our works in Hebrews chapter 4. Because Jesus set us free from works. And you shall observe the Feast of Weeks, Pentecost, of the first fruits of the wheat harvest, and the Feast of Ingathering at year's end. What happened on Pentecost? The Feast of Weeks, what happened is that it was the beginning in gathering. That's when the church started. 3 times a year, all your men shall appear before the Lord God of Israel. So, okay, you know, Moses, you want to have a relationship. You want me to go with you. And I'm telling you, I am laying down the pattern of things that your people are not going to understand until 1,500 years later, when it's all going to be fulfilled in Jesus. But I want you to do it. You're not going to know why you're buying back the firstborn male. You're not going to know why you're sacrificing that lamb, remembering Egypt, because the Passover lamb is Jesus is going to come. And this Feast of Pentecost, I'm going to start the church. It's going to be the beginning of the harvest when the Holy Spirit is poured out upon the church for the next 2,000 years, and it's going to be a harvest time. Just do it. Keep doing it for 1,500 years. 3 times a year. So the spring feast, early summer, and fall. There was 7 total feasts, but in the spring, 3 of them are right together. Pentecost is separate. Fall, 3 of them right together as far as on the calendar days. Verse 24, for I will cast out the nations before you. My doing amazing things for you. I'm going to cast out these nations and enlarge your borders. Neither will any man covet your land when you go up to appear before the Lord your God 3 times in the year. So all the males in Israel, 3 times a year, are supposed to go to Jerusalem. Now think about this, because you have the Ammonites, Moabites, Assyrians, you got everybody all around your country, and you empty out You empty out Nazareth and Galilee, all the Galilee and everything. You're emptying it all out because everybody's going to Jerusalem. And what's God promising them? If you obey me and you go do those feasts, I'm promising you nobody's going to be sitting there going, hey, the Jews are out of town. We're going to go get their property. I'll deal with any nation that tries to do that if you obey. So he's making a promise to them. And verse 25, you shall not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leaven, with sin, because Jesus offered his blood as not leaven, nor shall the sacrifice of the feast of the Passover be left until morning. Why? Why do you not leave the Passover until morning? Because Jesus wasn't left. He was, there was no leftover Jesus. They put him in the grave. For the first fruits, verse 26, the first of the first fruits of your land, which is during Passover week, there was a first fruits during Passover week, and you shall bring to the Lord, to the house of the Lord your God, you shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk. So the first of the first fruits you bring to the house of the Lord, that was resurrection. That was the resurrection of Jesus was the first fruits of the week of Passover. And we've already covered the boiling the goat and the mother's milk in earlier studies, verse 27. Then the Lord said to Moses, write these words, for according to the tenor of these words, I have made a covenant with you and with Israel. And that's the book of Exodus that we're reading now. So he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He neither ate bread nor drank water. Does that ring a bell? Now, how long can you go without water? 3 days. How long can you go without food? Depends on how you start out. But you can't go 40 days. So what is this? This is an absolute, complete, total miracle of God. That somebody cannot drink for 40 days. And really 40 days and 40 nights, well, where else do we hear that? Jesus, when he's being tempted by the devil. He's 40 days, 40 nights, no water, no eating, and he's tempted by Satan. Bringing about a change. What was changing right then? The priesthood of John the Baptist is about to be changed to the priesthood of Jesus. It's right after that 40 days and 40 nights and the temptation of Jesus by Satan that then Jesus starts proclaiming, you have heard it said in the writing, but I tell you, he becomes now the new high priest in replacement of John the Baptist, who baptized Jesus not as a repentance of sin, which John the Baptist's baptism of everybody else was for sin. Jesus didn't have to repent of sins, but he was coronated by John the Baptist, the old covenant priest, coronated Jesus as the new priest. And so Moses is, this is the covenant, this is a change. This is, God is truly going to start dealing with these Jewish people according to the words that have just been said by this new to them, old covenant law is being brought to the Jews with the mediator being Moses, who was miraculously provided for during that 40 days. Now, it was so when Moses came down from Mount Sinai and the two tablets of the testimony were in Moses' hand when he came down from the mountain that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. So when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. Then Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. Now, did Moses want to go be with God? Yeah, he did. And he alone was allowed to get as close to God as any man had gotten. And he spent how long? 40 days. In the presence with God, receiving all this instruction, and maybe he got even some more instruction about Leviticus and other stuff while he was up there these 40 days. And if you want to spend time with God, what happens to you? You start reflecting God. And he came down and the people go, whoa, there's something about Moses. I mean, he's been in the presence of God. How many of you, true born-again Christians, you're in a crowd and you see somebody and you just go, oh, they're Christians. Have you ever noticed that? I mean, it happens all the time. To the point where you sit there and go, are you a believer? Yeah, how did you know? Because you shine. It's a spiritual shining that you see that there's a joy, there's a life, there's something truly inside of this person. This is another reason why we know it's true. We aren't believing some little religious thing to just help us be better through life. We're actually worshiping the true God who gives us a true Holy Spirit inside of us and changes us and makes us new. This isn't religion. This is a relationship with God. And Moses had that relationship with God, and the people just noticed it. And they go, wow, his face is shining. Can we have that same kind of shining grow in our life? If we spend time in his word, maybe? Because that's what, and seriously, you know, for years of my early Christian walk, I was reading the Bible, but I wasn't reading it to make sure I got through all of it in 1 year. And then I decided, how can I be a pastor and not know I'm reading every single word every year? And that's not like a year thing is important. I know other people do it 4 times a year. I'm not that spiritual, so I don't have that much. I'm not that much of a time management kind of person to do it 4 times, but. But, you know, it just is good for me to get through once a year. And you know what? I mean, it what happens to us, and I know other people the same way, all of a sudden it just becomes, it's not like, okay, I got to do my daily Bible reading today. It's like, man, I'm gonna sense a deeper relationship with the God. A deeper relationship with the God who loves me, you know? And like I said, I'm doing it different this year with just doing the prophecies. And it's really so amazing because, you know what? We're in the last days. And we see prophecies coming true. We see these prophets that were sent to the Jews and they were blown off by the people. And we see the same thing in our culture today. But that doesn't change the fact it's going to come true. And it's not going to change the fact that we're called by God, like the prophets were, to warn the people. He told both Ezekiel and Jeremiah, just tell them. Just tell them what's going to happen. They're not going to listen. And God says, I don't care if they don't listen. I don't care if they scrunch their face up at you. I don't care if they throw you in a cistern. I don't care if they try and kill you. I don't care. Just tell them, because perhaps some of them will listen. Perhaps some of them will turn away from their wicked way. And so that's our mission until we go to be with Jesus. And we're going to cover more about the shining face of Moses, because Paul makes a big deal about that in the New Testament. We'll pick it up there next week. So, because we're out of time. But isn't it a good God that we serve? Good God, merciful God, keeps his promises. How do we know? How do we know the Bible is true? Look at the Jews. They're in the land. Oh, but they're going to, everybody's saying they're going to get wiped out here pretty soon. Oh, yeah, yeah. You go ahead and think that if you want to. I have better authority. The promises that God made in Exodus chapter 33 that we're covering right now. And our God beats your armies and your tanks and your planes and whatever else you got. And it's going to be quite the amazing deal when this shindig does get kicked off and people get to see the God of Israel watching over his people. We thank you, God, for this time. We love you for your promises that you've made and kept throughout the centuries to your Jewish people, even though most of them are still headed on to the lake of fire because of the rejection of you as Messiah. We still see that your promises are being kept to them. And we pray that you would just help us to walk in holiness, God, in this Canaanite world that we live in. Help us to turn away from the sins and the rebellion of the world against you, to not join with them, to not partake in that. I pray for the young ones that are here, that God, you would truly prepare their hearts to marry people that love you so that they can have a hope and a blessing in life. And prepare them to be a holy walking, you know, young person, to be a mate for somebody else that is looking for that. That kind of a person that wants to love you together as they walk through life and raise their children. We thank you for this time to be stirred up by your Spirit, Lord, to walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Everybody here called upon the name of the Lord? Raise your hand if you haven't. Okay. Because if you were brave enough to do that, you would be pounced on by everybody else here. So it's okay. I can understand. God bless you. Keep you in His care so we can fellowship again.